And we rejoice in the blessed confidence that one day soon our Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and when he does, he will make all things new. He will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now John discusses this briefly in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. Read with me. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Imagine what he saw. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Excuse me. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, if you want to know what that means, read the next line. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the church of God. It is not a physical city. It is not a literal city somehow hovering above the earth, coming down and setting in the atmosphere above the earth. But the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the church of the living God. The Jerusalem, which is from above, it is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's elect, redeemed by the blood of Christ and robed in his righteousness. Now, in the end, John sees them made perfect before God, prepared as a bride adorned in her wedding garments, beautiful, spotless, pure, holy, white, standing before her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God's come down to be among us. God comes down to make himself the abode of his people in the new heaven and the new earth. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Dwell with them perpetually, without interruption, in the constant manifestation of his pleasure, his communion, and his presence. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, unquestionably, immutably, perpetually, knowingly. No more doubts, no more fears, no more struggles, no more heartaches, no more difficulties. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And when that happens, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no reason to cry. Tears be gone. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. None. None. Now, when I read those words, my heart and my mind are simply overwhelmed. I understand that there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain in a physical sense. I understand that. When we're done with death and we're done with sickness and we're done with bereavement and we're done with the struggles and troubles of this world, then certainly we'll be done with all the sorrow that accompanies those things. But I'm confident that in this text, our Lord is telling us much more than that. He's telling us that in heaven's glory, we will so perfectly be one with Christ that we will see things and understand things and appreciate things from his viewpoint. So that even as we look back upon this earth and remember our experiences upon this earth and remember the blessed experience of God's grace to give praise to him and honor to him And remember our struggles with sin and our struggles with our own weaknesses and our own failures and our own unbelief and our own unfaithfulness, which now cause us so much sorrow and pain over yonder. When we remember these things, there'll be no sorrow and no pain and no crying. How can that be? For the former things are passed away. They're gone. The former things are passed away. Oh, we anticipate with anxious hearts that great day when our God shall make his creation new and the former things shall pass away. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But let us never forget that our Savior right now exercises his renewing creative power and grace. In fact, if you read verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaks now, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, both the New American Standard Version and the New International Version of the Scriptures translate those words in the present tense. So that our Lord Jesus, who sits upon the throne, says, "Behold, I am making all things new." In other words, John first saw the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will make in the last day. And then he heard the Son of God declare, "Now John, you can count on this. You can believe this. You can rest in this. Because I am right now making all things new." It is as though the Lord said, "John, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth should not astonish you. Behold, I am now making all things new by the power of my grace, by my saving, renewing, regenerating grace." So what he's declaring is that every time he saves a sinner by his almighty grace, he makes all things new for that sinner. Now let's look at these next few verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And let me show you something about Christ who makes all things new. First, there is this announcement of grace. "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Look at those words, "he that sat upon the throne." This one who sits upon the throne is Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, our Savior. He sits upon the throne as our mediator. He sits upon the throne as the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of his people. Now, he sat upon the throne from everlasting, from old eternity as God. No question about that. But as this text speaks here, and as it is spoken of throughout the Scriptures, beginning back there in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it was, where the Apostle John saw the Savior, and he saw arising in the midst of the throne. Let's see if I can find it here. Revelation 5, verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain." So that as the purpose of God begins to unfold, the Lamb of God is seen right in the midst of the throne of God, not just as God, but as the Lamb of God slain for our sins, our mediator. And he sat upon the throne of God from everlasting, not only as God, but as the mediator of his people. He sits upon this throne by the right of his accomplishments as our Redeemer. He sits upon the throne because he's prevailed. He sits upon the throne because he has, by his blood, purged away our sins and earned for us in himself everlasting righteousness and glory. Our Lord Jesus, sitting upon the throne as our mediator, sits there with total dominion. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has all power over all things, over all creatures, and he holds that power as power mediator. He holds that power to do us good, to preserve His people, to save His elect, and to increase His kingdom as He sees fit. Now our Savior sits upon the throne because everything's finished. The whole work of redemption is done. All His mediatorial work has been accomplished. He sits upon the throne in the blessed peace and serenity of one who is in absolute control of everything, whose will can never be frustrated, whose purpose can never be overturned, whose power can never be thwarted, who sits upon the throne and says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So He sits upon the throne with total dominion in blessed serenity and peace as the mediator of His people. Now that ought to cause us to, in measure, enter into His serenity and His peace. If the head of the church is at ease, the whole body ought to be at ease. If the mediator is at peace, then we ought to be at peace. If He who is our King sits with absolute total composure of heart and mind, so we ought to worship Him and walk with Him in the total composure of heart and mind. All is well. He sits on the throne. He sits on the throne. Now look what He says. "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold." That is, give me your attention now. Hear and consider what I say. "I'm doing wondrous things for the sons of men. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make." I make. Now He's talking about creation. He's talking about the creation of grace. But in the creation of grace, as in the creation of the world, nothing is made of itself. But rather He says, "I make." It is altogether my work. I'm the creator. I'm the maker. I'm the sustainer of all things. "I make by my power, according to my purpose, by my grace, and for my praise, I make all things new." All things. What can that mean? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to look at two scriptures in this regard, and I want to show you the connection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The apostle says, "If any man be in Christ," if any man be in Christ, by the power and grace of God, in Christ, by living faith, in Christ, as the branches are in the vine, in Christ, as the limbs are in the body, if any man be in Christ by a vital living union, he's a new creature. Quite literally, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Is that what it said in verse 4? The former things are passed away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 14. The apostle Paul again is speaking. He's been talking about the cross of Christ in which He glories, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And in verse 15 he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." In other words, your being religious or your being irreligious is really insignificant. Your being a good, moral, upright person in a religious sense or your being an absolute scoundrel is of no significance. In other words, you don't have any advantage in Christ because you were raised in religion or because you were raised in the gutter. You don't have any advantage in Christ because mama and daddy were faithful men and women or mama and daddy were reprobates. You don't have any advantage in Christ by nature. Neither circumcision availeth anything, the doing of acts of obedience, nor uncircumcision, the doing of acts of disobedience. That avails nothing. What does? But a new creature. A new creature. The Lord Jesus is talking about salvation. He's talking about His work of grace. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." By the merit of my obedience, by the power of my Spirit, through the preaching of my gospel. Now notice how everything centers on Him. Not a word here about your works, good or bad. Not a word here about your free will. Not a word here about your religion. Not a word here about the power of the pulpit. Only I make all things new. The Lord Jesus is Himself, that one in whom and from whom the whole new creation arises. He is the one who alone performs the work. He is the one who alone shall have the praise of it. Now, what is included in this new creation? Well, everything about this new creation is altogether new. Let me show you a few things from the Scriptures. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at some familiar territory and maybe some that's not quite so familiar. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in the new creation, we are made to be the recipients and beneficiaries of a new covenant. The Lord God speaks in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, and it says, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." What is that? Well, Paul refers to it in Hebrews chapter 8, and again in Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 12 rather, or yes, chapter 10. And he tells us that this covenant is for us. This is the covenant. I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. He says, "This shall be the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts." I'm giving them a new nature. I want to cause them to know my law in their inward parts. I'll put it there, and I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they'll all know me. They shall know no more, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now what that means is simply this. The Apostle John gives us an understanding of it in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." So that if God creates you new in Christ Jesus, if God has given you a new heart, if God has planted His law, His word in your heart, so that you're a new creature, you may be illiterate. You may not be well educated. You may not be able to sit down and argue with folks in points of logic and debate with folks about the Scriptures. But you know God and you know His truth. And that's enough. That's enough. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. It's God the teacher. You know God and you know God's truth. All right, look what it says. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is the covenant which was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the world was. And that covenant, by the promises of the three persons in the Godhead to one another, that covenant secured the everlasting salvation of God's elect." That means you and me who now believe. That covenant made absolutely certain the salvation of God's people. Look in chapter 32. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. He continues on with this covenant. In verse 38 he says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, and for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good." Did you get hold of that? God says, "I will not turn away from you to do you good." Never. Under no circumstances. He says, "But I will put my fear, I'll put my reverence, I'll put my awe in them, I'll put my fear in them, in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Now look at the next slide. "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." Now those who are new creatures in Christ are made beneficiaries of this new covenant, so that all the promises and blessings of the covenant, yea and amen in Christ Jesus, are ours because we're new creatures in Him. These who are made to be beneficiaries of the covenant, who are made new creatures in Christ, are given a new nature. We're made to be partakers of the divine nature. We've been studying in our Bible class lessons on Sunday mornings the last few weeks in 1 John 3. And the Apostle John argues for our holiness in conduct, in our behavior, from the standpoint that we have been made to have a holy nature. His seed's put within us. That holy thing that cannot sin, it's born of God. Now, if a man or woman's a believer, and it doesn't matter whether they're 80 years old or 8 years old or 18 years old or somewhere between, those who are born of God have a new nature put in them. The old nature's still there. We struggle with it, we fight with it, we live with it, so we cannot do the things we would. But that new nature has been implanted in us. God does not repair the old heart. He does not repair the old nature. He does not repair our old self. He puts in us a new heart, a new nature, a new will. And that new nature is Jesus Christ Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have a new relationship. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God? Several years ago, I read something by John Gill on that statement. He said, better to be a son than to be a servant. For Abraham, or for the angels are his servants, but not his sons. Better to be a son than to be justified. For a man may be justified and yet not be adopted. Better to be a son than just be forgiven. For a man might possibly be forgiven and not be adopted in the thinking of men. Oh, but to be a son is to be possessor of everything. To be a son of God is to be greater than to be the sons and daughters of the greatest potentate upon the earth. We are called the sons of God. Called the sons of God because, beloved, right now, we are the sons of God. Right now. As much so as we shall be in heavenly glory. And we have been brought to God and to worship God in a new way. Let us come in a new and living way. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come to worship God. In the Old Testament, no one dared go into the Holy of Holies. No one dared approach the mercy seat. No one dared walk into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God in that holy place. No one dared, but by the high priest as their representative. Now, the veil has been rent in two. And you and I are priests unto God. Priests unto God. That means, Lindsay, we do business with God personally. That means we have the right and freedom of access to God Himself in Jesus Christ the Lord with the acceptance of Christ Himself. So the Rex Bartley, if he's in Christ, he is as welcome at the mercy seat as Christ Himself. As welcome at God's presence as Christ Himself. As welcome at the throne of grace as the advocate who bears our names. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But there's something more. Being new creatures in Christ, we have a new record. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Now, I've heard that text quoted and preached from a lot of times in a lot of ways. And fellows preach it as though everything concerning the old man has passed away. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's so, buddy, I haven't experienced it, have you? The old man hadn't passed away. The old lust hasn't passed away. The old carnal desires haven't passed away. The old fleshly appetites haven't passed away. The old envy and jealousy and all those things, the flesh, has not passed away. They've not passed away. But what on earth is this talking about? It's talking about God's view of things. It's talking about our reconciliation to God. The Lord God declares, "Behold, I, even I am He, that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins." So that though we by nature, and by practice, and by word, and by deed, and by choice, are guilty of all manner of sin before God, the Lord God has blotted it out. And He remembers it no more. Not only that, but He's given us a new record. A new record. So that when God looks in the books of His memory, in the books of judgment, in the books which record everything by which the world shall be judged, God looks at us and declares their sins and iniquities are not. Let me show it to you. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 20. The Lord is speaking of this last great day. And He says in verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." He will look on us. Indeed, He does look on us through Christ His Son. And when God looks on His people, He sees nothing but His Son. When God looks on His people, it's not that He winks at our sin. He doesn't. But there is no sin. When God looks on His people, it's not that He pretends like a doting father that His children are righteous when they're not. But He has actually made us righteous. Do you understand that? He declares, and He declares that it is so, that we have been made righteous in the sight of God, so that every believer can with confidence say, with Christ's spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son. You and me. As holy as God's own Son. The Father is well pleased with us in Christ Jesus, who says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Some of you here, may God make all things new for you right now. All things new. All things new. That's the announcement of grace. But then there's this assurance of grace as well. Our Lord is such a tender Savior. Having made this marvelous declaration of grace, He anticipates our hesitancy to believe such great things. And so in order to encourage our faith, He gives us a perpetual word of assurance. Read on. "And He said unto me, It is done." "He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." These words are true and faithful, and it is done. You see that? If you come to Christ right now for the first time, do you hear me? If you come to Christ right now for the first time, or if you have been walking with Christ for a long, long, long time. Before God, all things are new. Perpetually new. Permanently new. Immutably new. Eternally new. All things are new. But Pastor, I've had lots of bad experiences in my heart. I know that before God everything's new. But Don, I've had so many failings. Yeah, me too. But
But before God, all things are new. My feelings fluctuate a whole lot, don't yours? They fluctuate a great deal. Sometimes I have such joy, sometimes such downcast attitudes, sometimes such elated experiences of delight, and sometimes such deep experiences of depression. Before God, all things are new. All things are new. This new creation, you see, does not depend upon you. It does not depend upon me. But it depends altogether upon the truth and the faithfulness of God, who knows His own and will never forget them. All things are new. Our Lord said, now John, you write this, for these words are faithful and they're true. They're true. I ask only one question. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust the Son of God? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognize your sin, your corruption, the depravity of your heart? What Buddy was praying a little while ago. Do you know yourself to be a sinner, and you trust Jesus Christ alone? If so, then I'm telling you, Jesus Christ declares, I'm making all things new. And He'll never change His mind. He will never impute sin where He has forgiven sin. He will never impute sin where He has imputed righteousness. He will never charge you with crimes when He has charged your substitute with crimes. What He has done, He's done forever. And nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it. Now look at this word of accomplished grace. And He said unto me, it's done. Oh, glorious good news. How my heart rejoices to hear the Son of God declare, it's done. What is done? Why, everything. The whole work of grace is done. Everything is accomplished. The whole business of making all things new is done. It was done before the world began, and the purpose of God, we were blessed with all blessings then and there. Saved in God's purpose. Called, justified, glorified according to the purpose of Him who predestinated us into life everlasting. And it was done when Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. For He rendered unto God the full satisfaction of justice for our sins and perfect righteousness for our obedience. And it was done as soon as you believe. As soon as you believe. So there's something that you're telling us a sinner has to do. Oh, no. The faith is the result of the new creation. If you believe, it's because He's made you new. He's given you new life in Christ. And that faith is itself the gift of God. But you have no claim upon any of these things till you believe. But to him that believeth, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him hath everlasting life. He's got it. Everything that has to do with everlasting life. I wrote a hymn in this regard. It's done. Oh, hear the glorious news. It's done. It's done. It's done. Salvation in its fullness is a work completely done. The work of grace was all complete before the worlds were made. The Lamb was slain, and God's elect by covenant grace were saved. The Son of God once came to earth, His Father's will to do. When He returned to heaven with blood, nothing was left to do. Now, sinner, all your doings leave and trust the Son of God. His blood and righteousness receive and give all praise to God. I wish I could make you understand what I'm talking about. Paul and I have been talking a little bit about this thing of Sabbath keeping. The keeping of the Sabbath is to cease from your works. That's what it is. To keep the Sabbath as it was intended by God. It was never intended by God as just a religious ritual. Never. It was intended by God to show us our need of and to show us the fullness of Christ, who is the Lord our Sabbath. What do you do when you come to Christ? You stop working. You quit laboring for God's acceptance. You quit striving to make up with God. You quit working to win God's approval. And you cease from your works. You cease from your works. And in that sense, we just keep on coming to Christ. For we must keep on ceasing from our works. And one of these days, blessed be God, we shall indeed enter into His rest and keep His Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a rest of keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. Who is the accomplisher of this grace? Our Savior says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Keeping with the context, He's telling us that salvation's of the Lord. I'm the beginning and I'm the end of the new creation. I'm the one who performed it. I'm the one who preserves it. And I'm the one who shall have the praise of it. And then look at the abundance of grace. Let me hurry here. The Lord Jesus says, I will give unto him that is athirst. Oh, my God, I'm thirsty. You? He speaks for those who thirst for the pardon and righteousness of sin in Christ, but more. Oh, those who thirst for Christ Himself, for communion with Him, for increased knowledge of Him, for conformity to Him. He says, I'll give to him that is athirst. You thirsty? He says, I'll give in great abundance. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. I'll give you the bubbling, overflowing fountain to quench your thirst. I'll give it freely. Freely. Thirsty, take a drink. Oh, thirsty, just dive in. Dive in to the fountain, Christ Jesus. The fountain of the water of life. And He promises that He will give you of His Spirit. He shall be to you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. He'll do it freely. Now look what else He says. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Wonder whether I'm going to overcome. If you're a believer, you will. Is that right, Merle? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Isn't that what the book says? Who shall overcome? Every child of God shall overcome. Well, look what it says concerning this now. Every believer. Is that all right? Every believer shall inherit all things. Is that an accurate interpretation of that verse of Scripture? Every believer shall overcome. Nobody else shall. We shall overcome sin, Satan, and the world. We shall overcome every trial and every temptation. We shall overcome through Christ the Lord. And every believer shall inherit good things. Every day. Those words alone from the lips of the Son of God ought to forever put to silence every dispute and every question about degrees of reward in heaven for God's saints. Wouldn't you say? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that whatever Christ possesses as the God-man, our mediator, we shall inherit fully,
eternally in Christ the Lord.
All right, read on. He says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the mighty God, whose name is the everlasting Father. And we are his spiritual seed, forever and forever. So that we are forever identified with him, and he forever identified with us. We forever one with him, him forever one with us, and never ashamed to call us brethren. I will be their God to protect and provide for them. I will be their God to give them pleasure forever, and they shall be my people. We're his seed. And in heaven's glory, he shall see in us his seed. He shall see in us of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And there will be pleasures forevermore for him and for us in the saving of his people in this new creation. But there is an admonition of grace given as well. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, what our Lord is saying is this. You must be made a new creature by his almighty grace, or you must forever perish. Nothing else is a consequence. Nothing else. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. But I've been baptized, and I've been in church all my life, but I've been a loyal member of the church for years and years and years. I never miss a service. I read my Bible and I say my prayers. Are you or are you not a new creature? A new creature. A new creature. If you're not a new creature, you're going to perish under the wrath of God. Jesus Christ makes all things new. And it does it for every sinner who looks to him. Every sinner who thirsts for him. Every sinner who comes to God by him. Has God made you a new creature? Then I admonish you, children of God, don't ever forget who and what you were when God saved you and what you are now by nature. You know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what you were. Is that right? And such were some of you. But you are what? But you are sanctified. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God, who says, I make all things new. That means, Bob, we don't belong to ourselves. Oh, let us continually, day by day, hour by hour, consecrate ourselves to God our Savior, who makes all things new. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen.